Lord, we have been saying and singing how glorious you are. If, Lord, those words have meaning, we are admitting and confessing to you that we are fascinated with you, that you are a wonder to us. So help us, Lord, to attach those words to actions in our life, thoughts in our life. Help us, Lord, this morning to hear you and to respond, Lord, to you, and allow you, Lord, to do your work within us. And again, Lord, we pray for Pastor Dan and his family. We ask, God, for your mercy and grace, that rest would be ongoing, that, Lord, refreshment would be found, and that, Lord, direction and your purposes would be followed. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been walking through Revelation 4 and 5, and we'll continue to do that this Sunday and next Sunday. We'll finish up. First, I wanted to ask you, did you hear the story about the preacher who thought that there wasn't enough response during his preaching? So he talked to one of his deacon buddies, this little boy who came up with a good idea. He said, "Preacher, why don't I go up in the balcony and I'll have a bag of beans and we'll ask three of my other deacon buddies to set appropriately in the back of the church, spaced evenly. And when you make a good point, I'll toss a bean their way. And we'll assign each one of them an amen, a hallelujah, or a praise the Lord." And so the service began, the preacher started preaching, and things were going real well. Periodically, at a key point, there would be a praise the Lord. Another time, a hallelujah. And an amen. And other people caught on and they were joining in. About a third of the way through, however, there's a commotion in the back of the room. And all of a sudden, just an outburst of amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord and amens and hallelujahs and praise the Lord. And the preacher could hardly hear what he was trying to say. And then nothing for the rest of the service. Afterwards, he went looking for that deacon, and he saw him looking rather sheepishly, and he went up to him and said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, preacher, everything was going just fine until the bag broke." Some of you are kind of slow, that's okay. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word which actually means praise the Lord. So if you hear a hallelujah, it's Hebrew for praise the Lord. Amen is another interesting word. It's a Hebrew word as well. And it appears that in the early church, there was an attempt to try to come up with a word that was as forceful as amen. But they couldn't come up with one. There's some indication that there were some Greek words floating around and they tried them, but they just didn't do the trick. And so they stuck with amen, that old Hebrew word. And amen means yes. It means that's true. Yes. And this is exactly where we want to begin in our consideration of worship, where the heavenly worship scene in Revelation 4 and 5 ends. You know, after the open door image, after the throne image with the one on the throne, after the words of the 24 elders and the creatures, after the book with its seven seals are seen. The big question, who is worthy to open this book? No one is found, but then stands the wounded and victorious Lamb. He is able to open this book and unfold the rest of God's history and awesome plan. And then we hear, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and glory and dominion forever. And worthy is the one who is on the throne and the Lamb forever. And then verse 14 of chapter 5, and the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. The four creatures kept saying, Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Everything that we have heard and everything that we see, we believe and we confirm with a hearty yes. Amen. This is true. This is reality. And that's where we begin as we think this morning about worship as found in Revelation 4 and 5. And I want to warn you, this is not comprehensive. This is just from two little sections of Scripture. If you go away feeling a little unsatisfied because you think there's more to worship, where there is more to worship. We worship a God who is unfathomable. And so we are learning this even as we learn about Him and learn of Him and experience Him in our lives. We want to make this a foundational statement as we launch into looking back at chapter 4 and 5, consider what worship is, and that is just simply saying yes to worship. And worship is responding to all that the Lamb is and all that the one on the throne is and what they say and what they do with an affirming yes. That's what we want to say. That's what we want to begin as we consider worship in Revelation 4 and 5. Howard, you're not the only one. I was going to move that around. So through the open door, we see the throne at the center of everything. That's what we've seen so far. We've seen the Lamb standing in the center of everything. We hear the worshipful praise of Him who is on the throne and He who stands. Worthy are they. We are privileged listeners who are invited to respond by offering ourselves to God who creates and redeems through the Lamb. It's in that present, unseen reality, brothers and sisters, all of our no's are silenced. What more could we ask than to be created? What more could we ask than to be redeemed? Stop and think about it. What more could you as a human being ask? And in His presence, God is not someone around whom we waver in our responses. You know, a little yes here and a little no there. In worship, we listen. We listen to the voice of the great I Am, and we respond. We become the answers to that voice. And the voice is saying, you have been given your very existence by Me. And you have been given eternal life by me. It's from my hand. And our answer is, yes! Amen. Amen! I believe it! I believe it! And that's where worship begins, as Revelation 5 ends, with those creatures saying Amen and the elders falling and worshiping. Because they are saying, all of this that we have said and we have seen, we believe to be absolutely true. This is the basis of our worship. God is indeed on the throne. And His Son is victorious. And through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, thousands have been purchased to become a nation of priests. We believe this. Amen. Yes. The self, therefore, is no longer the hub of reality. The hub of reality in worship. Sin has seduced us into supposing that we are the center of all things. But in worship, we remember that we by nature from infancy learn to relate to the world in an exploratory, exploitive way. It's hard to believe as we see those little ones being carried around that they believe. And it will be expressed that they are the center of the universe. And we grow in that, refusing and grabbing, saying yes sometimes, saying no, pushing and pulling, manipulating and hiding, trying in various ways to get our own way and to make life about us. In a sense, we're all predators by nature, secretly approaching everyone as prey that we can pull into our center. In worship, we do just the opposite, don't we? We respond to the center of all things. So we can't stay the center of all things if we are to worship, because worship is being directed towards the center of all things, and it's not us. Worship moves us away from the predator-like lifestyle. So in Revelation 5, the Amen, the yes, is used in this way to point us away from ourselves, to the one who is on the throne and to the Lamb who is at the center. And Amen is used this way throughout the book of Revelation, this apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you from Revelation chapter 1. Now listen closely. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And we said the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, complete in wisdom and knowledge. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then He says, Amen. Amen. Let's say it together. Amen. We are acknowledging. We're saying, yes, it's true. I believe that I have received grace and that I am peace, at peace. with God because of what He has accomplished through Jesus Christ. And I receive my identity, this new identity as priests of God the Father in this kingdom. And as a priest, I want to say, I want to point people to Him, and to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes. See, John thought that he was all alone on that exiled island in Patmos. And he could have gotten all self-absorbed. You know how you get, right? He's in a tough situation, a lonely situation. And he could have just got into that self-pity thing. Maybe he was. But on the Lord's day, the day when the church gathered, Jesus revealed His revelation to him. And instead, John found he wasn't all alone after all. And he shares it with us. In the very next verse of chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be." And then He says, "Amen." Yes, I believe that. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. I believe that. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's interesting, therefore, in Revelation 3, as Jesus is addressing the churches, addresses Laodicea, and He says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this." Jesus identifies Himself as the Amen. The Amen of God. Wow. Because Jesus is God's affirming yes. Why? Because He was qualified to suffer for our sins. He was obedient to the point of death. And He resurrected to life with the assurance of the same for all who depend upon Him. And so God affirms us through Jesus Christ. God says yes to us through Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Do you get it? Amen. And we respond in turn with a yes of our own, an affirmation. Yes. It's interesting, one of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, in his description of Christian worship in the middle of the second century, that's early on, tells us that prayers always concluded with a vigorous amen by the whole congregation. And Justin uses a colorful, enthusiastic word to describe their amen. In the Greek, it's epiphemi, which means shout in applause. Do you get the picture? They concluded congregational prayers with amen! Wow. That amen expressed their conviction that not only was God paying attention and would respond according to His good purposes, but that the fulfillment was already present in Christ. Amen. Perhaps they learned this from Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes." For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Pretty amazing, huh? With the worshiping amen by the creatures and the worship of the 24 elders as a foundation, then let's look back through 4 and 5 and see worship for what it is, at least in these little chapters. But let's pray. Because the question begs to be asked, can you say amen to these things? Can you say yes to these things? Does your life reflect that you believe that this to be true? That God is on the throne? That the Lamb has overcome? And that you are a part of that kingdom by the grace of God? Can you say yes? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that our lives would be a responding yes to your affirmation of yes through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to enter into worship even as we are learning through Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 4:8. Let's just walk back and take a look at some of those exclamations and then see, based on this affirmation of yes, some more about what worship is in Revelation. Remember the four living creatures in verse 8 of Revelation 4 said this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Worship is responding to all that God is. How? How? With wonder, with amazement, with astonishment. These creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and they say it day and night. And brothers and sisters, it's not just a mere statement of fact. They're not just stating the facts. It's an expression of wonder. They are saying that this one who is on the throne is so absolutely unique in his moral perfections. There is nothing and no one like him. We cannot compare him to anything. There's no one like him. And their expression of holy, holy, holy is an expression of absolute wonder to be in the presence of such a one. It's a fascination. A.W. Tozer calls it an intense admiration. This is what Tozer says in a little booklet that he wrote called Whatever Happened to Worship. "The simple truth is that worship is elementary until it begins to take on the quality of admiration. Just as long as the worshiper is engrossed with himself and his good fortune, he is a babe. We begin to grow up when our worship passes from thanksgiving to admiration." He's not putting down thanksgiving. But thanksgiving has a certain focus to it, doesn't it? Because you're acknowledging that you have received something good and you're thankful, and we should be. But Tozer is saying we move further up and further in when we enter into, when we go beyond thanksgiving. And we enter into admiration, a wonder at who He is. Not even because He gives me anything. As a matter of fact, Tozer said, because of the wonder of who God is and what He has already given me, namely my salvation, eternal hope, it wouldn't matter to me if God never answered another prayer. I'll go on and finish his quote. We begin to grow up when our worship passes from thanksgiving to admiration, as our hearts rise to God in lofty esteem for that which He is, I am that I am. We begin to share a little of the selfless pleasure which is the portion of the blessed in heaven, referring to Revelation 4 and 5. And it begs the question then, what or who do you admire? What or who do you gaze on in wonder in your life? Is it God? Is He the primary object of your fascination, your amazement? Do you know God's names and what they reveal about Him? The reason I ask that question is because if you're amazed with Him, if you're fascinated by Him, most likely, we would be doing all kinds of things to find out more about Him. You know, when you're fascinated with something, when you're in wonder of something, you want to look closer at it, right? Have you mined the depths of His revelation to us in His Scriptures? Have you been astounded by His very being and His very character, His very essence? In our culture, we are fascinated by a lot of things, aren't we? We look on wonder at a lot of things. Mostly, in our culture, it's what we have created or what God has created. Lately, in the last couple decades, there's been an interest, a fascination with superheroes. How many movies and television shows have been centered around some kind of superhero? Just fascinated. It could be fantasy or it can be real. Ever go online and on the internet and on the home page is some fascinating news about some starlet who wore the wrong dress or the right dress or somebody else's dress or whatever it was? It's just like we can't get enough of the fascination of these celebrities, whoever they are, sports or movie stars or whoever they might be. We just have to, I mean, there's whole websites and a whole bunch of stuff just dedicated to the fascination of what they eat in the morning, what they do when they get up, where they go, what they're saying. Oh, and now you can even find out what they're saying because you can tweet. You can be a part of their tweet. We get so fascinated. What happens if we would do that with God? Huh. What a novel idea. Amen. We live in a culture that's fascinated with ourselves. You walk into a bookstore and go over to the self-help section and just look at how fascinated we are with ourselves. Sometimes we're just so fascinated with man's creations. Today, it's technology. I use technology, so, and I have a computer, and I don't have an iPad, I have a Kindle. So, I'm not being holier than thou. But you know, I could take that Kindle, and I could just be so obsessed with it, I could just be so amazed at it, I could pick up any technology, oh, I can't believe what this will do! It's just amazing! And my whole focus and fascination and wonder is on this latest device. You don't think that happens? Now, this is more my alley. A fascination with creation, God's creation, what God has created. When I was a little boy, and this is probably, I believe, in my life, how God first got my attention. I've always been fascinated with outdoor stuff. I just always have been. Bugs and butterflies and rocks and shells. And I've always enjoyed it. Fascinated, studied about it. Bought books so I could identify birds and shells and flowers and trees. And in California, when I was about 6 or 7, we lived not too far from this vacant field, and it was milkweed field. Do you know who eats milkweed? Monarch butterfly caterpillars. And a certain time of year, that whole field would just be crowded with caterpillars. And I would get milkweed, and I would put them in jars and watch the caterpillars, and pretty soon they would turn into a chrysalis. And after that, they'd turn into a monarch butterfly. A monarch butterfly is this beautiful orange and black butterfly. And not too far away from my home in San Jose, California, was Monterey. And Monterey, a certain time of year, there's a migration of monarch butterflies. And they will just be hanging, like Christmas ornaments, from these cedar trees. Just hanging. So the trees look like they're black and orange. And we would go see them. It was just fascinating. So if all of that is fascinating, what about the one that created them? What about the one that gave humanity that ability to make these fantastic creations of technology? Are we fascinated with God? Are we in wonder at Him? Do we investigate Him? Do we read about Him? Do we experience Him in our lives? Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17 that we were saved to know God the Father and the Son through the Spirit. That's why we were saved. You can tell that we were created to worship by our ability to be fascinated, to be amazed, to show wonder at all these things, to respond to who God is with wonder. And if you're having a hard time with God, try starting with Jesus. That's what I recommend. The same Apostle John who wrote the Apocalypse, recorded the Apocalypse of Jesus in Revelation. In his Gospel said in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. The greatest revelation of God is God the Son. So when we read about Him in the Gospels and we see His compassion, His care, His truth-telling, we see God in action. If you're having a hard time, start with Jesus. And then put on your Jesus glasses and allow them to filter through the rest of Scripture and be amazed at the living God. Lord, we come to You. Return to us an amazement, a fascination with You, Lord. Even as those creatures said, holy, 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 in wonder and amazement, help us, Lord, to investigate You. Help us, Lord, to search You. Help us, Lord, to read Your revelation. Help us, Lord, to experience You in our life. I pray, God, that You would be the number one fascination and wonder of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, verse 11, we read, and this time it's the 24 elders who have fallen down. I'll read starting with verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. Worship is responding to God as the source of your very existence. We live in a culture that largely ignores this reality. Our existence is often viewed as accidental, as the result of random cause and effect. If you believe this, then there is no meaning or purpose to existence other than what you randomly conjure up according to what seems right at any given moment. And we are seeing the results of that in our culture today. Values wane. Value of life wanes. We see suicides. We see random and intentional murders, even mass murders. Abortion. But not true for those who worship the Creator of the universe, who owe their existence to the one who sits on the throne. Not so. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, look at the 24 elders. Let's take our key from them. In verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Humility. They bow down. It's a humble thing to acknowledge that you owe your existence to someone else. It's a humbling thing to admit, to confess that you don't have within you what it takes to live, to breathe, to exist forever. You aren't. Without the help, without the Creator, without Him, there is no you. That's humbling. The 24 elders who are representing Israel, the faithful of Israel, the faithful in the church, are bowing down and confessing just that. You are the Creator. And they cast their crowns. How? How do we respond? In humility. And they cast their crowns. All earthly achievement was attributable to the gift of the source of all good things. Their crowns. All their achievements. They're laying down at the feet of the one who is on the throne, acknowledging that all good things come from Him, are sourced in Him. James says, in James 1, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures. The greatest gift is our new birth, our new life. God is the source of all good things, and we exist for His glory. When we worship, brothers and sisters, that is the heart of worship. I exist because you have created me. I give you glory. I give you honor. And in that there is meaning, there is purpose, and we discover that we're not accidents. And it begins, this worship begins to invade our entire life. So Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I eat, I acknowledge this is a gift of God. To you be the glory. When I drink, hydrate my body, which my body so desperately needs. Try going without water for a couple days and just see how desperately you need water. But even when you hydrate, when you drink water, it's a gift of God. Glory to God for His provision. He's the source. He's the source. But Paul just doesn't stop there. He says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the heart of worship. Whatever you do, go to work, talk to your neighbor, fix your car, raise your children, earn a living. Do to the glory of God. He is the source. You are breathing today because He willed it so. In Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In the name of Jesus, whatever you do, meaning whatever would be according to His purposes, His will, His thoughts, His words, His actions, for His glory as you give thanks. This is the life of worship. Just as those creatures were saying, holy, 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 24/7. We are to worship 24/7. Just as the elders respond in humility, confessing that every good thing that's ever come from them is attributable to the source of all life, He receives glory. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. We recognize, Lord, how easy it is for us to gather accomplishments and to grow and increase in pride. But Lord, help us in worship to acknowledge humbly that You are the source of all good things and point to You and give You glory. We thank You for our salvation, the greatest gift of all. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 5, why don't you turn there as we finish. We read beginning with verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, and this is after the Lamb was revealed, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, wounded but victorious, worthy to open the book. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And men there, ladies, is the generic mankind. You're included. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In Revelation 4 and 5, we discover that worship is responding to the redemptive work of the Lamb. How? Well, first of all, there's a new song that's sung. Last week, Jim, you didn't sing a song, brother, but you did. Jim told us a story. He sang that new song. New song of new life. This is who I once was, and now this is who I am, because I have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. A new song. And then we learn to live within our identity and receive grace to live within that new identity. All of us come to Christ with all kinds of identities, images. And now with these images and this identity as priest, a nation of priests, we are asked to enter in by faith to that new identity. And we receive it by faith with a yes. This is me. Yes, I am now a priest in the kingdom of God. Yes, that's me. That's my new identity. As I sing my new song, I want to be a priest that points my finger, like all good priests, to the one that we are worshiping, the one that we are adoring. the one that we are fascinated with, the one that saved me. And therefore lead others into that same worship, even as we sing our new song. That truth that we now proclaim and live. So after all of this, prelude, fully involved worship, the elders bow in worship, and the four creatures say, yes. Amen. I warned you. Is this a complete picture of worship? No. It's not. No way. Because the object of our worship is really beyond our grasp. Paul concludes in talking, when he talks about the wonders of God and His salvation, he concludes in Romans 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor?" The rhetorical question, of course, and its answer is no. No one. "Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" No one, of course. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." I don't think we're ever really going to feel like we have fully entered into worship. Because the one that we're worshiping is so beyond us, and yet so intimate, and we are invited to come in and to learn. So, in Revelation 4 and 5, we need to allow these images to renew our thinking and turn us to worship. Let's, brothers and sisters, say yes. Let's say amen to all that you see here. I hope you can. And allow these images to replace all the false images that you have about life, about who's in control, and about the source. This is the truth. We want to start with saying, yes, I believe this. And the question is, do you? Make God the object of your wonder, of your fascination. Get to know who He is. Don't study the Bible. Open the Bible and study God. And receive that. Believe that. Humbly acknowledge that your existence and any good that you possess comes from the source of all life. Sing your new song. Proclaim Jesus the way God has designed you. Write. Make poetry. Produce music. Build a house. Love your neighbor. Sing that new song. Trust and grow in your new identity as priests. Priests on the job. Don't go to work anymore just as Joe Worker. Go to work as a priest of the living God. When you enter into your home, don't just enter in as just another father or another mother or another child. If you know Jesus, enter in as a priest of God above. The invitation is there, just as the invitation was given to John. Come on, John, enter in. You're not alone. I know your circumstances look pretty bleak, but you're not alone. Take a look. Look through the door. This will give you perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, eternally grateful, Lord, for the wonder of your presence amongst us. And I acknowledge, Lord, in my life, I can take that for granted. And other things can overcome my fascination of you. How silly. Lord, we acknowledge you this morning as a source of our life, both physical and spiritual. Lord, we want to give a hearty yes to all that we have seen and heard in Revelation 4 and 5. Lord, we want to join the elders and humbly confess that any good thing that comes, that we possess, is because of you. And Lord, we want to sing our new song. We want to fully participate as priests in your kingdom, a kingdom that is largely ignored by those around us. But Lord, we know. Help us therefore to enter into this worship, this life of worship, this life of response with everything that we are to everything that you are and that you have said and that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, brothers and sisters. May you go as priests in the Lord. And if you have questions about that priesthood and you would like to understand how to enter in, talk to any one of us. Thank you.